Now, will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 in the Black Pew Bibles in front of you. It's on page 53. Exodus chapter 12, page 53 in the Pew Bibles. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses of this passage, Exodus chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorsteps and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." We all love an escape story. We all love to watch a movie, a television program, where a group of people have been held captive in any kind of situation, and they somehow get out of that situation, they escape. Movies like The Great Escape or anything like that, we all love watching it because it is a story of heroism and it's adventure. And I love watching that sort of thing. It is adventure. You like to see how they use their ingenuity and how they got out of this terrible situation. Well, what I've just read for you this morning is an escape story. It is an escape story on a grand scale. If you think of the land of Egypt, now this is going back something like 3,500 years ago. The passage that I've just read for you, these events took place 3,500 years ago. So I'm not speaking about Egypt today or the politics of Egypt or anything like that. We're not into that. This is history. But in the land of Egypt, some 3,500 years ago, there was a group of people called the Israelites, the people who belonged to the Jewish race. And they lived in Egypt. It is one of these things that happened some years earlier. They had moved to the land of Egypt and they had settled in the land of Egypt. So there they were as aliens and foreigners in the land of Egypt. And by the time that we read this account, There were a huge number, an estimate of something like 2 million Israelites were living in the land of Egypt. Now, in many countries, they welcome settlers and they make them feel at home and they involve them in the life and the economy of that country, and we praise God for that. But there are, of course, places that are hostile to settlers. They don't like immigrants and they show open hostility to immigrants, and this was the case in Egypt. The Egyptian king spoke to his people and he said to them, look, there are 2 million of these Jewish people who've settled in our land. And if a bordering nation were to declare war on us, well, we don't know whether these Jewish people would fight for us or would they side with our enemy. This is a problem that we have in our land. We've got this very large number of foreigners. And so they embarked, this sounds truly remarkable, but they embarked on a program of ethnic cleansing, extermination. They embarked on a program to say, we get rid of all these Egyptians. And they took a number of measures to do this. Well, the people of Israel cried out to their God. They prayed. What do you do when you face a crisis? What do you do when there's a big issue, a big problem in your life? Well, I say this to you. Take an example from the Israelites. The first thing we must always do, surely, is to pray. Go to God. Yes, by all means, look at other means whereby you can find help. But the first thing, surely, is prayer. And that is what the Israelites did. They prayed to God. And the Bible tells us that God heard their prayer. Do you know this is a truth that is taught everywhere in the Bible? God hears prayer. God answers prayer. Prayer. We often don't recognize it, because when we pray, we already have an idea of how we want God to answer our prayer. And then when we don't see God answering in the way that we think He should have answered, we immediately say, well, He hasn't heard me. He hasn't answered me. Well, the Bible assures us God hears prayer and God answers prayer. And so God heard the prayers of His people. And God answered the prayers of His people. And in this dramatic passage, it's one of the most dramatic passages in the Bible. Do you know, in the Old Testament alone, this incident is mentioned over 70 times. The later books of the Old Testament, the historical books, the prophets, the Psalms, they all refer to this event, and they refer to it over 70 times. This is a huge event in the history of Israel. Well, God says to His people in verse 12, He says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. He says, I'll go through the land of Egypt. And the firstborn in every house, animals and human, will die. It is a judgment. I will execute, he says, judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. But he says to the people of Israel, and it was superbly illustrated for us. He says to the people of Israel, he says, you are to kill a lamb and you are to paint the blood of the lamb on the frame of the door. And when he says, I see the blood on the frame of the door, I will pass over, I will leave your home, I will not strike your home. And so this event happened in the land of Egypt. Now, what lessons do we learn from this? What is God teaching us, particularly this morning, as we will be in a few minutes having the Lord's Supper, and we will be remembering the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this teaching us about God? Very briefly this morning, I have four lessons about God from this passage. Four lessons. The first is this: God is kind and compassionate. God is kind and compassionate. Will you turn with me just a few pages back to the second chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And I'll read just the last few verses of this chapter from verse 23. Exodus chapter 2 from verse 23. And it says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the translation sometimes presents a problem for the people who did the translation. And there are some versions of the Bible, and they translate verse 25 like this: God saw the plight of the people of Israel, and God was moved by their plight. That is a legitimate translation of those words. Those translators who've translated it like that, they're not playing with the words, and they're not introducing their own ideas. That is a legitimate translation of that verse 25. God saw the plight of his people, and God was moved by their plight. But you see, those verses in chapter 2, they speak about the kindness and the compassion of God. Here is this group of people in Egypt, and they're in trouble, and they're helpless. They can't do anything about their plight. The Egyptians far outnumber them. The Egyptians have armies. The Israelites have no weaponry. And they're under this death sentence. They're about to be exterminated. And they cry out to God. And God in heaven hears them. And God is moved by their plight. It's a wonderful lesson that comes from this passage. God in heaven is not dispassionate. God in heaven is not remote and unfeeling. You know how sometimes you have to have dealings with a person. Sometimes you, in a workplace, somebody says to you, "Well, I'm having problems in my family, and I went to see my boss because there are genuine problems. Children were ill or something like that, and I went to see my boss. And I say to my boss, 'Can we do something about this? Do you mind if I work fewer hours, or I change my working hours, or can I take extra leave because of this?'" And sometimes they say to you, "My boss just looked at me as if he was a robot. No feeling, no compassion, no kindness. And he or she just said to me, 'Well, look, we've employed you. You're under a contract. We pay you. I'm sorry you're having problems at home, but I can do nothing about it. I expect you to work the hours that we pay you for,' and so on." No pity. You sometimes hear that. Praise God, it doesn't happen often. Well, God is the exact opposite. God has a heart that is tender. God has a heart that is merciful and kind. God has a heart that is moved by people's plight. And God looks with mercy and with compassion on those who are needy. He did so with the people of Israel. So that's the first lesson from this account. God is kind and compassionate. A second lesson from this account: God is faithful to his word. Again, in chapter 2, the passage that I've just read, we read about how the people of Israel cried out to God for help. And it says in verse 24 of chapter 2, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." I appreciate that's rather strange language, and we've been introduced to new names here that perhaps you don't know. But there is history behind this. The ancestors of the Jewish people. These people who were trapped in Egypt, who were slaves in Egypt, who were under a death sentence in Egypt. Their ancestors, going back many hundreds of years, were these men who are mentioned here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are men who had lived hundreds of years earlier, and it was from them that the Jewish nation had come. And God had had dealings with these men. He had had dealings, personal dealings with Abraham, and personal dealings with Isaac, and personal dealings with Jacob. And God had made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God had said to Abraham that you will become a huge nation. Your descendants, he had said to him, will be as many as the grains of sand on the seashore, as many as the stars in the night sky. You will be a huge nation. And not only will you be a huge nation, God said to Abraham, but your nation will be the source of blessing for all the nations of the world. They will be the means by which blessing comes to all the nations of the world. Now, when this account happened in the book of Exodus, that hadn't happened yet. The Jewish nation as yet had not been a source of blessing to the nations of the world. So when the Jewish people cried out to God, God remembered his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God said to himself, I cannot abandon these people. I have made promises to them, and I'm never unfaithful to my word. And so God, being faithful to his word, keeps his promises, comes to the aid of the Jewish people, rescues them, and removes them from the land of Egypt. God is faithful to his word. I wonder if you ever read the Bible. I wonder, when you read the Bible, do you seek out promises from God? This book is full of promises. Because God is so good. God is so kind. When God wrote his word, he scattered promises everywhere in the Bible. And we, as God's people, we need to read the scriptures, and we need to dig out these promises, and we need to turn those promises into prayer. And we need to say to God, well, here are some promises you have made. Will you bless us because you made these promises? And God will never renege on his word. God will never fail his word. Every promise that God makes, he will keep. God is faithful to his word. A third lesson that we learn from the Exodus account, from the Passover night, and it is this, that God is gracious and merciful. God is gracious and merciful. I need to explain the word grace. It is one of the most important words in the Bible, and it is a word not often understood properly. You imagine a person who has offended God, who has done terrible things, awful things, broken the law of God, behaved in a way that upsets God, angers God, enrages God. Everything that could be done wrong, this person has done it. And then one day that person turns to God and says, please help me. How will God respond? Will God say, oh, but all these wrong things you've done, all these bad things you've done? Well, actually, the Bible says God is gracious. It means God blesses people who do not deserve his blessings, but actually deserve judgment. That's the reason why we're all here this morning. The reason why we're here this morning is because God has been gracious to us. We've all lived lives of sin. We've all been rebellious against God. We've all broken the law of God. We've all done things that are wrong in the sight of God. We've all deserved the judgment of God. And yet here we are enjoying the blessings of God. Why? Because God is gracious. God blesses those who do not deserve his blessing, but actually deserve to be judged. Instead of judging them, God blesses them. Now, why do I say that from this passage? Well, when you read your Old Testament, you find that the people of Israel in Egypt had gone into idolatry, into false religion. There are passages in the Bible, in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, and in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. And they both speak about the Israelites in Egypt. And the book, particularly Ezekiel, makes it clear that when the Israelites were in Egypt, they were not devoted to God. They were not worshippers of the one true living God. They had strayed into serious idolatry. They were sinners in the sight of God. And yet on this Passover night, every time God saw blood on the frames of the doors, God did not visit that house with judgment. He could have done. The Israelites were sinners as much as the Egyptians. The Israelites deserved judgment just as much as the Egyptians. But this was a sign of grace. That blood speaks grace. That blood speaks mercy from God. And so God passes over these Israelites despite their sin. In a few moments we will take the Lord's Supper, and we will eat the bread and we'll drink the cup, and we're remembering the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us. Why are we remembering it? It's because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers us. It is because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ secures our salvation. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ brings us forgiveness. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees our place in heaven. There is no salvation, no forgiveness of sin, and no place in heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've put your faith in Him. You don't trust in your works. You don't trust in your religion. But you put all your hopes of heaven upon the Lord Jesus only. And you trust Him. You've received Him as your Savior. And you walk with Him. Then you are saved from your sins, because Jesus on the cross of Calvary took your sins upon Himself. And Jesus on the cross of Calvary paid the penalty for your sins. And Jesus on the cross of Calvary shed His blood that you might know forgiveness and cleansing and be redeemed from slavery to sin. Christ alone saves. I would not have you be in this building this morning and be confused about this. How do you get to heaven? You get to heaven through faith alone, in Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. He alone is the way of forgiveness, salvation, and heaven. Christ alone. Do not trust in yourself. Do not say to yourself, I'm a good, moral, decent, religious person. God will look at my works and God will reward me for my works because I lived a good life. That is a lie. You will never enter heaven that way. Your works will never get you in. Only Christ saves. So this passage teaches us that God is gracious and merciful, blessing sinners when they deserve judgment. And then the fourth and final lesson from this passage, God is mighty and powerful. 2 million Israelites were in Egypt under a death sentence, about to be exterminated. 2 million. And God comes to Egypt. And God raises up a leader for them. And God removes them from Egypt. And God takes them to the banks of the Red Sea. And God divides the waters of the Red Sea. And they cross as if on dry, it was dry ground. They cross on dry ground and they go to the other banks in the wilderness and they are out of Egypt. God did what He said He would do. This wasn't just words. You know how sometimes you go to somebody and you say, I need help. And they say, well, I'll do all that I can. I think I could do this for you. And I think I should be able to swing that for you. But of course, we're only human beings. And they may have all the best intentions in the world. But just because we have the intentions doesn't mean we can do it. We human beings are very weak. But God is mighty and powerful. And if God says to the Israelites, I will deliver you from Egypt, He does deliver them from Egypt. And God says to us that all who put their trust in Jesus, All who receive Jesus as Savior, all who trust in Him and put their faith in Him will be saved, will be delivered from sin, will be delivered from the effects of sin, and will enter heaven. God is mighty. God is powerful. God will do it. Those of us who are believers, we have every reason to rejoice because we have trusted in Christ, and Christ has made huge promises. And Christ will keep those promises because He is God. And God never fails. So four lessons from the Passover event. God is kind and compassionate. He looks upon these people and is moved by them. God is faithful to His promises. God is gracious and merciful and mighty and powerful. Well, as we come round the table, let us meditate much on the cross of Christ, because this Passover is a type, it's an illustration of what happened at Calvary when Jesus died on the cross. He is the true Lamb. This Lamb can't secure salvation. Jesus can. He is the true Lamb. This is the picture language, the illustration. The reality is the cross of Christ. That is where our salvation is found.